Good morning, church family. It's good to be with you today. It's good to see all of you in the auditorium. We have a number of people worshiping in the fellowship hall, so it's good to see all of you. And then it's also nice to see everyone tuning in for our broadcast online. We're returning to the book of Proverbs today, so let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 5 today. And if you're using one of the Bibles that we provide under the seats, you will find this text on page 530. I'd like to begin by reading through it, and then I'll offer a word of prayer. Here's what Solomon writes. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Let's pray together. Our Lord, your word is a treasure trove of truths. Some of them are truths meant to fill our minds with the knowledge of yourself and your ways, and other passages give us these highly practical instructions that we might have better life outcomes here under the sun. Lord, we thank you for all of these texts. And I pray that you would be with us now as we consider what your word has to say about financial wisdom, that we would absorb these precepts, that we would put them into practice in our lives. Lord, we want to please you in every area of life. That includes how we use the money that you have given to us. So we pray for your help today as we try to understand and apply this text. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage is about personal finance, and I've entitled the message, Want to Be Wise? Then Stay Out of Debt. But before we get into the verses here, I do want to say a couple of qualifying statements. I do want you to understand that the Scriptures contemplate times in life when we may find ourselves under a mountain of debt, and it is through no fault of our own. And today's text is not speaking of those times. So, for example, economies have their ups and their downs. Okay, we of all people understand this. At the beginning of this year, we were witnessing one of the strongest economies in the history of our nation. By every metric, unemployment was down, employment was up, the wages were increasing in a number of sectors. Okay, everything was looking really good. Then we were hit with the pandemic, and the government wanted everything shut down in order to slow the spread. So literally overnight, one of the best economies in the history of our nation turned into one of the worst. Tens of millions of people, through no fault of their own, lost their jobs. Many of the businesses that shuttered have closed permanently now because they could not withstand that long-term shutdown. And so multiplied millions of people around the country have taken on this mountain of debt through no fault of their own. They didn't choose to bring the pandemic in. They didn't choose to shut down the economy. It just happened. Their bills kept coming, but now they had no income. The Scriptures contemplate times like that. There may be other times when someone you love contracts a deadly illness, and you find out that your insurance company is not going to cover that illness, at least not nearly enough of it, and so you have this awful choice to make. Are you going to use every medical intervention possible to save this person? Maybe it's a child or a spouse. And in doing so, you're going to rack up a mountain of debt. Or are you going to let that person pass without intervention in order to keep yourself debt-free? Well, most people are going to choose to take the medical interventions. And so, through no fault of their own, a disease came. And they felt that love required them to take these steps, even though it would devastate them financially. Scriptures contemplate times like that. And in fact, the scriptures tell us that when there is a person who, through no fault of their own, is in this terrible financial state, they cannot raise their income, they cannot reduce the financial burdens, then it's the job of extended family and of local churches to come alongside them and help them through those tough times. So there is a moral imperative on those who do still have gainful employment to help those who cannot be employed. So again, this passage is not speaking of the debt brought about by those kinds of circumstances. Instead, what our text contemplates is a person who is making impulsive financial decisions without contemplating the long-term negative consequences of those decisions, and thereby getting themselves in great trouble. So let's look at the passage now and see this for ourselves. In verse 1, Solomon gives us a concrete example of this impulsive financial decision that sets a person up for long-term sorrow. He describes it as putting up security for your neighbor or of giving your pledge for a stranger. Both of these are describing the same scenario. Okay. In this case, there's a person who wants to secure a loan, but they can't get it by themselves. And so they come to you, and they ask you to co-sign for them. And the idea is that just impulsively you agree. Maybe because you love this person, you just want to help them out. So you say, okay, you sign your name to the loan, and now you've just put yourself in real financial danger. You see, you have absolutely no control over what this person does about the loan. Maybe they'll pay, maybe they won't pay. In fact, chances are they won't, because the reason they couldn't get the loan on their own was because they have a bad history of non-payment. That's why they came to you to co-sign. So you have absolutely no control over whether or not your neighbor or whoever this was pays makes their payments for this loan. And yet, whether they do or don't, you are now financially on the hook for the entire debt. See, this is an example of a financial decision that was made on impulse, but which has now set you up for long-term financial trouble. Now, there are many other examples within the same category that Solomon gives us here. We could include here purchasing a home or a car that is way beyond your ability to manage. But you saw the home, you saw the car, you fell in love with it, you said, I just gotta have it. So you signed the loan, and now you're on the hook for a massive debt that you will never be able to solve. Or maybe you have run up a credit card bill, just a long series of impulse buys, and now you've got this massive credit card debt, and the interest is extremely high, and the interest compounds monthly. And so, through a series of quick buying decisions, you've now set yourself up for years and years of crushing debt payments. Or maybe utilizing payday lenders, where you're a little short on cash. Impulsively, you think, I can go there, I can get my cash now, but you know what, a week from now, you have to pay it back double. And if you don't, the interest is going to build exponentially. Perhaps we could also include here piling on student loan debt while pursuing an unprofitable degree. Right, so you are enticed by this particular school. You want to be a part of that school. You want the prestige of it or whatever it is. Or maybe there's something about this degree that really is appealing to you. So you say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to accept tens of thousands of dollars worth of debt so that I can get this degree in 4 years' time. And then you graduate. It's not a marketable degree. So now you can't pay the debt payments, but you've got this massive debt. We could also include here looking to get rich quick on lotteries and there we are. Maybe you're looking to get rich quick on lotteries and casinos. So impulsively, as you're driving by Firekeepers here in the Battle Creek area, you think, man, I could really use some more money. So you drive in there with your paycheck, plop the thing down, and it's gone instantaneously. Develop a habit of it, and you're in real financial trouble. Maybe getting yourself caught up in a pyramid scheme where you have to make an investment of your own money to buy all of the products, and your only hope of financial success is to keep building the pyramid deeper and broader. If you can't do that, you are in real trouble. See, we can just multiply these kinds of things over and over again. There are all kinds of opportunities in our society for us to make these impulsive decisions, which look good to us at the time that we make the choice, but there are long-term negative consequences that can lead to massive accumulation of debt and all of the difficulty that flows from that. Now, the big question here is, why do we do this to ourselves, right? Because we're all guilty of this to some extent or another, right? Can anyone honestly say they've never made an impulsive purchase that they later regretted? We've all done this, sometimes small, sometimes large. Why do we do this to ourselves? Well, sometimes it may be that our hearts were in the right place. We just hadn't thought through the ramifications of our choice quite well enough. Right? So in Solomon's example, somebody has come up to you, they've asked you to co-sign for a loan, and your heart's in the right place. You say, yeah, I love this person, I want to help them. I would love for them to have this wonderful thing. So you just agree, okay, I'm gonna co-sign for their loan, or I'm just going to write them this check, hand it over. They promised to pay me back someday, so I just will give it to them. Your heart's in the right place. You love the person. You want to do well by them. But you don't think through the fact that maybe this person doesn't have a good history of paying back loans. So now you're on the hook for all of it. Or maybe you're looking at this house for your family and you think this house would be perfect for my family. It's got a place for this kid and that kid and that kid. Look at the big, beautiful backyard. It's got a nice garage that we can put all of our stuff. And you just fall in love with the house. And so you think to yourself, yeah, we can do this. I know, we can just tighten our belts and we can do this. So you sign the loan on the house. And then the mortgage payments start to come in and you go, whoa. You go, property taxes are how much on this thing? Homeowners insurance costs, what? And you mean I have to pay to have my garbage hauled away? Like that's not a city service? And you start realizing all of the things that come with this. And now after the fact, you realize that it was an impulsive decision. And now you have decades ahead of you in which you are going to be under this tremendous burden of paying off the debt. Sometimes our hearts are in the right place. We just didn't think all the way through the scenario. But, you know, I think on other occasions, these bad financial choices are because our hearts were not in the right place. Back to Solomon's scenario. So somebody has come to you, they've asked you to co-sign for a loan. Well, maybe this was for some kind of a business deal. And you said, hey, this is an opportunity for me to get rich. I'll take that risk. And so you co-sign for the business deal. But then you realize it's not going to pan out the way that you thought. So maybe there was some greed there. In many of our impulsive decisions, there is evidence of a heart problem. Maybe it's discontentment with the providence of God. So in other words, Look, God in his providence has granted us this job opportunity at this time, making this sum of money, and that's what we ought to be content with right now. Okay? Yeah, work on your degree, you can look for other jobs, but for the moment, this is where you work and this is what you make. You've got to be content with what God has given you. But all too often, we bristle under the providence of God. And we say, no, I'm not content with the lifestyle that this job will bring me. And so what do? Well, we just put everything on credit, right? I want to increase the quality of my lifestyle, even though I haven't been able to increase the amount of money that I'm bringing in. And so out of discontentment with where God has put me in life right now, I end up mounting up the debts. Sometimes it can be covetousness. You know, we look at what our neighbors possess, and then we look at what we possess, and we say, this ain't fair. He's got some nice stuff. And we know we can't afford that nice stuff. We don't care, though. We're going to get it anyway, right? So we just take out the loan, put it on the credit card. Out of covetousness, we pour ourselves into this hole of debt. Or maybe it's pride. You want to convey a certain image of yourself in the community. Sometimes I've joked with my wife that I need to get a new car because I don't want to be known as the hillbilly pastor riding around town in his rusted out jalopy. Right? That's pride, right? I want to project a certain image when I'm out and about town. Well, sometimes in our pride, we will try to maintain a lifestyle that our income will not permit. We do it because we want other people to look at us and think, wow, look what they have. Sometimes we make a god out of creature comforts. It's not enough that we have some place to sit. It has to be the highest quality, cushiest lazy boy recliner that is offered in the market. Or it's not enough that we have reliable transportation. It's got to be the best transportation that money can buy. And so just out of our self-indulgence, right, wanting all the creature comforts, we are willing to spend far more than we make and put ourselves on the hook for all of this debt. You know, in all of it, I think we can also point to spiritual apathy. I don't think there's a single person here who has ever been tempted to give so much to the cause of Christ that they can't pay their food bills or their utility bills, right? None of us has been tempted to bankrupt ourselves through donations to our church or to a school or a missions agency or something like that. But, you know, we are constantly testing the limits with self-indulgent purchases, right? Buying the nice house, buying the nice cars, the expensive clothes, all of the latest technologies. We're constantly putting ourselves at risk of bankruptcy on purchases for self. So in all of these decisions, we could be showing a spiritual apathy, right? That our minds are set on things on the earth. They're not set on the things of God. Just in summary, then, there are all kinds of reasons why we might make these bad financial decisions, right? Impulsive decisions that are not based on the reality of our incomes or where we need to be at right now. But you know, whatever our reasons are for making these choices, they do place us in some real danger. Look at verse 2. Here Solomon refers to these kinds of decisions as snares. He says, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, or caught in the words of your mouth. The idea is, right, with your words, you are agreeing to the transaction. Right? It's our version of signing the paperwork. He calls it a snare. Now, a snare is a trap that a hunter sets for his prey. A snare is designed to look really attractive on the outside so that the prey will want to go in and check it out. But then once inside, there is a deadly device concealed within designed to hook onto the prey before he notices, before he can escape, and then to keep the prey there. Well, Solomon says that's what our impulsive financial decisions are like. We look at this thing, and what we see is the prize, right? Whether it's that beautiful home or that shiny new car, or we see the great business opportunity, right? We see the prize, and so we make the decision, sign our name to the loan, take on all of that debt. But the debt is the trap, right? It takes hold of us, and by the time we realize what we've done to ourselves, it's too late. We've signed the contract. We're now legally bound to this thing. We were like prey. We saw the shiny object, went inside, got hooked, and now we're stuck. Hiding beneath that prize was a financial burden that will enslave you for decades to come. And with that financial slavery will also come anxiety, stress, exhaustion, and despair as you spend the rest of your days trying to get out from under that load. Now, what should we do, my friends? What should we do with all of this knowledge? Well, of course, the best thing to do is never get into it in the first place. Okay? The best thing that we can do is to look at all of the advertisements with the shiny houses and cars and all of those wonderful opportunities and all of the appeals to your pride and sense of entitlement, to look at all those and say, you know what? All of these beautiful ads that are enticing me to make these impulse buys, they're just snares, right? Attractive to the eye, but when you actually get inside and you secure them, they bait you and they hook you and they leave you there. It's time to see them the way they really are and then just avoid them. Give them a wide berth. Say, no, I'm not going to make those choices. But you know, for most of us, it's probably too late for that, and we've already made one or two or five dozen of these bad decisions, and now we find ourselves in this crushing condition. Well, if that happens, Solomon does have some practical wisdom for us. He says, if you've already made the bad decisions, then what you do now is you do everything in your power to correct your mistake. You do everything in your power to correct your mistake. In fact, look at the if-then statements in our text. My son, if you have done this, right? So the best scenario is you haven't done it at all. You've seen the wisdom of avoiding those purchases. But he says, if it's too late, you've already done this, here's what you've got to do. Verse 3, then do this, my son, and save yourself. End of verse 3, go. Hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. Okay? So there it is. You've already made the mistake. Correct it. And here's how you do it. First, you correct it with haste. Notice he says, hasten in verse 3. See, every day you wait is another day for the interest to compound. It's another day for your co-signer to lapse on the loan. It's another day for your creditors to build a legal case against you. So don't wait any longer. If you look at your situation and you've got all of these purchases with all of this debt and it's crushing you and it's hurting your ability to even meet basic needs, then you get up, you go. You go to your neighbor, you go to your creditor. And you get aggressive in your attempts to correct the mistake. He says at the end of verse 3, plead urgently with your neighbor. Don't wait for them to come to you. You go to them. You go to the co-signer and you ask them to put up some counter security. Or you go to your creditors and you ask them if they can reduce the interest rates or if they can stretch out the term for the loan. Anything that you can negotiate that will take that crushing monthly burden off of your shoulders, or at least reduce it to a more manageable level. See if you could sell the thing back and have a smaller debt to have to pay off. Do whatever it takes to try to reduce the burden. To this suggestion, we could add other debt reduction strategies, like maybe canceling your internet service, relying instead on the library or on local hotspots, canceling your cable or satellite subscriptions. Think about it. You're spending $100 a month for that. You can't even get sports really anymore. None of the other programming is worth watching. So cancel your cable and just use your basic over-the-air television. Trade in your expensive iPhone for a prepaid track phone, or sell or trade in that nice car for an older, cheaper vehicle, or take a look at all of your insurance policies, car insurance, homeowners insurance, health insurance, dental insurance. See if you could get a more basic plan at a lower cost that would still meet your needs, but that would lower your expenses. See, I think this is the sentiment that Solomon is offering to us here. When he says, look, if you've made these financial decisions and now you're in real financial risk, you've co-signed for a loan and you don't think that loan's going to get repaid, or any other kind of risk, correct the mistake, right? You do it by lowering the burden. And that's by negotiating with co-signers and creditors. Okay, that's what he is advocating here. And then we look at verse 4. He says, and give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. That could be saying you keep at it until they agree to the new terms. This could also be referring to the need to find additional work to help get yourself out of this financial mess. Right? Instead of sleeping and slumbering, now you labor harder. There are only two ways to improve your financial situation, right? You can lower expenses, or you can raise revenue, or ideally, you do both. So we have here, negotiate with the creditors and don't give your eyes sleep, okay? So work hard. Ask your boss for a raise or for additional hours at work, or take a side job and use all of the money you earn on the side job to retire those old debts. He encourages us to take these dramatic actions because so much is at stake. Again, look at verse 3. He says, do this, my son, and save yourself. Look at verse 5. He says, save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. He is suggesting here that the situation poses a mortal threat. You've got to get yourself out of this snare then with all of the energy that a deer would try to get out of a trap. You've got to get out of it. See, what is at stake here is your ability to meet your own basic needs as well as those of your dependents. If all of the debt comes piling on, and a huge portion of your income is spent trying to retire that debt, you've got very little money left over for the things you really need to take care of, like food and utilities and shelter. Your long-term joy is also at stake, as well as that of your dependents. Chronic stress, anxiety, depression, fatigue, guilt, embarrassment are all side effects of financial trouble. If you would be free of these things, you must be free of the debt. The financial well-being of yourself and your local church are at stake. The more we accumulate in debt, the more likely we are to pull away from our discretionary, or to pull from our discretionary expenses to service the debt. And so we can hurt local churches as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul even says that the love of money and all that it brings can lead us away from the faith and bring us to spiritual ruin. If your life is spent on the constantly buying things for yourself, or constantly looking for that latest business venture, that latest get-rich-quick scheme, or the latest big-ticket item to buy, then your mind will be set on earthly things. It will be taken away from heavenly things. You will stop prioritizing the worship of God and being with His people and fulfilling the Great Commission, building the church of Christ. Your mind will shift. And Paul even says in that text that some have shipwrecked their faith because they've become so preoccupied with money. And so we must take Solomon's words here very seriously, that we must save ourselves if we are in this awful predicament. What we are fighting for here is our spiritual well-being and our material well-being alike. We are fighting for a life of joy rather than a life of grief. We are fighting to maintain the fear of the Lord in our lives. Do you remember Proverbs chapter 1 began by saying, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Only fools despise His wisdom and instruction." My friends, we are fighting to maintain the fear of the Lord, to make God and His kingdom and all of His priorities the central focus of our lives. We are fighting to live a lifestyle that will allow us to maximize our potential for great commission impact, rather than to spend our life trying to pay for the things that we, all the stuff that we have filled our lives with. Friends, it's time for us to realize that through God, we already have all of our greatest needs met. And therefore, we can be content with whatever our physical lot in life is. You see, through God and through His Son, Jesus Christ, we have every spiritual treasure that we could ever hope for. What spiritual treasure do you prize? Do you want a relationship with the true and living God? You have that through Christ. Do you want that sense of guilt over sin to be released? You can have that through Christ. No more guilt for sins committed. Do you desire purpose in life? You can have that through Christ because He gives us a new purpose as Christians. Every spiritual treasure that you could hope for has already been given to you. Do you want happiness and joy in your life? You can have that through Christ. But you know, you're not going to get any of this stuff by just making impulse buys, filling your house with more junk, and then spending decades trying to pay the debt that you've accumulated from it. This really is a fight for joy, a fight for our faith. We must come to see debt the way the Scriptures present it, that most of the time debt is a snare. Right? The object we go into debt for looks good, but then afterwards we lose our interest in that thing and we've still got to pay it with interest compounded. We've got to believe the words of 1 Timothy 6 that godliness with contentment comes with great gain. So friends, let us consider our priorities in life. Let us consider what we are doing with our money, what those choices reveal about our hearts. And let's commit to living in a godly way, governed by godly wisdom, making financial decisions that will promote our joy as well as the joy of our children and our grandkids, the Church of Christ, and those who do not yet know Him. This is a call for spiritual priorities in life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Father, we thank You for the very practical passages of Your Word, like this one from Proverbs chapter 6, which speaks to us about the need to avoid the snare of debt. Pray, Lord, that You would help us to see it as a snare. Lord, surely there are times in life when it is right and godly and good for us to make a wise investment that requires taking out a loan. But Lord, all too often we pile on the debt unthinkingly, just because we're not content with our present lot in life. So Lord, help us to learn contentment. And Lord, help us as we try to reorder our financial worlds, that they might be more pleasing in Your sight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.